Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the book of Genesis. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 49. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 28. Verse 1 through to the verse 28. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honour, be thou not united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Amen. This is the infallible, inerrant, sacred word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and then to the exposition, the ministry, the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, the book of Genesis, chapter 49, the verse 1 through to the verse 28. And we come to the verse 27 and the verse 28 this morning in our consecutive studies of the book of Genesis. And may the Lord once again graciously enable to preach his word and to grant his Holy Spirit so that we have understanding in our hearts, and may the Lord write his own word large upon our very needful hearts so that we live to the glory of his name, who has so wonderfully and mercifully called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light to live for him. And moreover, we would pray for the unsaved this morning that the Lord might grant them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and save them from this world and the wrath of God that is soon to come. It will not be long. Time is short. We read of the devil in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 12, because he knows that his time is short, that he is seeking to do as much harm as possible. And what the devil would seek to try to do this morning is to steal the seed of God's word from souls. Remember the parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 13 of the seed that fell on different soils. Some on hard ground, some on good ground, some on thorny ground. And we read, the seed which fell on the hard ground is that which the birds of the air take. But he said, this is the devil who steals the word. And that's what he would do. And I pray that the Lord will impress upon our minds that we need to hear very carefully God's word and hear for the very concern of our never dying souls. We don't know how long we've got to live. We've got very young people here this morning and we've got older folk, but we all need to hear the word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you. May our hearts be ready to receive his word. And so now as we come to verse 27 and the verse 28, we draw once again to the bedside of the dying patriarch Jacob. He's now spending his final moments here on earth. And as we come to his bedside, we remind ourselves that these are words given by God. And these are words of prophecy. Remember in the opening verse of this chapter, we read, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. In other words, in the future and days concerning these tribes in the Old Testament before the coming of the Messiah. And it's very easy to see as we look at some of these sons, namely Judah, that the things concerning Judah not only speak to him personally, but to the great one who is Shiloh, who is our peace, and who will bring in for us a righteousness, who will take our sins to himself, and who will make peace with God on our behalf. So not only the tribes and not only the sons concerning themselves, but right up to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are sometimes, as we've noticed in our studies, very unique and strange things that he says. But these are spiritual things. And we're to have spiritual understanding when we come to these verses. As I said, some of them concern our Savior. Many, many years into the future, the time now is about 1860 years before Christ. And it's amazing how the Lord gives Jacob great insight. Of course, this is the Spirit of God moving, giving him these words. Now, time doesn't afford us this morning to go over the specific prophecies concerning these specific sons. But what we can say, suffice to say, we can say through all of this, God magnifies and he exalts his grace in this family. We see what a mess they are at times. But how God will bring a nation out of this family and how some of them come into this world very unfortunate, in very unfortunate circumstances. We have to go through some of the names, but I'm sure if you recall in your mind, some of them had very, very difficult upbringings. Four different mothers, the same father. Very sad and unfortunate circumstances, but it is a reminder, isn't it, of the grace of God. how the Lord turns things around for his people, not just for time, but for eternity. God's mercy is not just for time here on earth, but his mercy extends to all eternity. He's merciful to us, isn't he, when he saves us, and he brings us to a knowledge, for this is not the end of our time. When we leave this cursed world, we, like Jacob, will go into eternity, and we shall see God face to face, and we shall be like him. For John says we shall see him as he is. So, without any further ado, we carry on now, and we consider the very fact that Jacob has addressed 11 of the 12 sons, that is Leah's 6 sons, Zilpha's 2 sons, Bilhah's 2 sons, and then last of all, remember he addressed Rachel's oldest son, Joseph, and now we come to the very youngest son of all, the last, little Benjamin. And in the Psalms, he's actually called little Benjamin. So we come to, as it were, the baby of the family, the youngest. And remember, as we come to Benjamin, it was Benjamin, as he was being born, his mother was passing from this life on into eternity. And I'm sure that this is on dear Jacob's mind. Rachel was his beloved wife. He loved her so much. She was the love of his life. So if you turn with me, let us just get things into context as we consider Benjamin now. Genesis chapter 35. Notice in the verse 16 with me, we come to that very sad day as they journey to Bethel, which is the house of God, where Jacob has paid that vow which he made so many years ago to give to the Lord a tenth of his increase and to honour the Lord. And they journeyed, verse 16, from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So here, Rachel, his mother, calls him Benoni, which means the son of my sorrows. Ben, of course, meaning son, the son of my sorrows. Why? Because she is in all of this pain and anguish, trouble of heart. She being so ill now in this hard labor is sorrowful. But she doesn't know for sure that she's going to die. She hasn't been told that. There are some women that have suffered the most horrific deliveries of their children. But it was God's will that she should die and depart from this world. But she still goes ahead and names this son, the son of my sorrows. Now, without being insensitive to Rachel, I think it's right and fair to say that Rachel was being somewhat thoughtless at this point. We know she was suffering great pain. We know that. We understand that. But what I mean by this is that she names this son the son of my sorrow. Now, I want you to consider what an awful stigma this dear young son would have for the rest of his life to think, and to perhaps even begin to blame himself because of this name of his mother's death. The son of my sorrows. What an awful stigma this poor lad would have to grow up having that name. The son of my sorrows. It is as if Rachel wants people to know what pains and sorrows she went through in bearing this child. And of course we don't want to play down the trouble that she and the pain that she went through. But this is most unwise, isn't it? To name a son in such a way. But Jacob here being very wise and very kind, when Rachel dies, not while she's alive, but when Rachel dies, he gives the son another name, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Because he does not want this son to grow up with this weight and to feel responsible and to be constantly reminded of his mother's death. A very sad event it was. And no doubt the young lad would be very troubled in heart. It would have dealt him a very devastating blow. And it's a reminder that at times we might be going through great pain, but we've got to be very careful not to think about ourselves. When we are hurt about something, be careful, friends, that we do not hurt others at the same time. We've got to think about the lasting consequences of our actions in life. But thankfully, Jacob here wisely steps in and he names the lad. And there's also a reminder again that Rachel's leaving this earth and departing and dying is not the lad's fault, it's not Jacob's fault, but it's the Lord's timing, isn't it? It's the Lord's timing. We remind ourselves what the psalmist says, "My times are in thy hands." It's the Lord who kills and it's the Lord who makes alive. It's the Lord who gives us the length of our days. And we are to keep that at the very forefront of our minds in all things. Remember, it is the Lord, friend, that determines your day. So we've got to be very careful here. God is the determiner of when and how a person dies. So Jacob wisely calls him here the son of my right hand. Now something else. You remember how Rachel, because she had no children in Genesis chapter 30. I know we've seen this before, but it's worth reminding you again. In Genesis chapter 30 in the verse 1. Remember how she cried to Jacob and said, "Give me children or I die." And we note the plural there, "give me children." Not "give me a child," but "give me children." And she said that because there was this rivalry, wasn't there, between Leah and herself. There was this sort of competition. Who could have the most children and who could please Jacob? One child was not enough. Not "give me a child," and surely that would be enough, wouldn't it? But "give me children." And that seems to me to be indicating that this was a real case of rivalry. I mean, you read the rest of the chapter, there is bitterness, there's rivalry between these women. "Give me children or I die." In other words, "I don't want to carry on. Life is not worth living if I continue in this situation where I am second best because I cannot bear children. Life is not worth it." And so here she is given children, plural. Remember, she was given a son, Joseph, but now children. And we find that the Lord determines the end of her life. It's a very solemn and a sober thing, isn't it? We have to say this: the Lord determines life. While children are a wonderful thing, ladies and men, they are not that which determines a life. A life, and the life that God gives us, is made and given that we may honour him, even with our children. And we mustn't have our children as little gods in the place of God. The whole reason God has made us and designed us and given us children is that we should live to his glory and live to his praise, and that we should honour him at all times. And the Lord knows what is best for us, doesn't he? Not us. "Lord, if it's thy will to give me one child, I'll be content with that. If it's thy will to give me no children, Lord, I'll be content with that." Do what seemeth right in thy eyes, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, we must say as well, it's amazing how God works. Rachel, even though she dies here, she is actually spared great pain and sorrow. When we stop and we think about it, what is that? Well, remember, Jacob lost Joseph for 17 years. If children, especially her firstborn, was taken from her, imagine the devastating effect that this would have been upon Rachel. If she would have had to have lived for 17 years, the loss of that son. And we've got to say, God is merciful, and he's so good. While we might say this is very harsh, you know, the Lord taking Rachel, but you know, very often, friends, the Lord takes people from this world to spare them from great pain and sorrow. And I have seen it in my life, seen it in my own family. To spare others from sorrow, we must never complain at God. He is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to do foolish things. His ways are beyond our understanding. He is the great, loving and merciful God and creator of all things. And in the amazing providence of God, when we look at Benjamin's name here, the son of the right hand, or my right hand, when Joseph was taken away, this is actually what Benjamin becomes. Because his beloved son Joseph was taken away, and because of all the conflict and the envy and the strife in the family, and just the makeup of everything, it was necessary now that Jacob have somebody very close to him. The other sons were not close to him. His beloved son Joseph was taken away, but now he is left with Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And that is exactly what he became. When Joseph was suddenly taken from his life, Benjamin would then occupy the place and the position of honor that Joseph had. He is now the son of my right hand. Isn't that amazing how God's providence works out? When all is gone, remember how he cried, "All these things are against me." But he still had this son, Benjamin. He still had this great strength in his old age. Instead of feeling the burden of sorrow, which what his name was, Benjamin would feel useful. He would feel useful to his father. Instead of feeling, "I'm the cause of my mother's death," which we can't say that. It's Rachel who wanted more children. But no, he would be useful. So merciful God is in his grace and in dealings with us. And remember how Jacob wouldn't let him go to Egypt with the brothers. That's why he was the son of his right hand. Such a blessing to his father. Now, there is in Scripture another son who was born to sad circumstances, Jabez. In 1 Chronicles 4 and the verse 9, we read of him. It's another nuance of the word sorrowful. In 1 Chronicles 4, 9, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.'" She bore him with sorrow. So this is where this name Jabez comes from. "I bore him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed.'" And can you imagine? Here is this man. She bore him with sorrow. He grows up in his life, "I was born with sorrow." What a stigma he had. But he called to God, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from all evil, and that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Now, very sadly in America, a preacher out there has begun a sort of a campaign entitled "The Prayer of Jabez." And you can go and buy t-shirts. And he's also got books and diaries, and "The Prayer of Jabez," and "Pray the Prayer of Jabez." And somehow this is some key to unlock God's blessing in your life. We're not to take that silly view. There is no key. The key is to seek the Lord, to seek his kingdom first, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given. There's no key to unlock God's favor upon us. We must seek to do his will in all things. Now, in application to all of this so far, surrounding his birth, this is really point number one. We've got to be very careful as Christians we don't become self-absorbed in this life. It's very easy to, when we have trouble, you know, to think that everything revolves around us, and we become self-absorbed and we want other people to know what sorrows and difficulties we've had. And if we're not careful, our children will become like that. All the attention is drawn to ourselves. And sometimes it's very sad too. Parents want to leave their own mark on their children. We have this in the case of Jabez. We have this in the case of Benoni, which thankfully he wasn't called Benoni. We mustn't leave our mark on our children, because that is a terrible sign of pride in us. And pride needs to be rooted out of our hearts. We need to stop thinking that we are, you know, the most tried Christian or the most vexed soul. Need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves, even in the darkest hour. And I'm sure this was very difficult for Rachel. And you think of the Lord Jesus. When he was suffering on the cross, he thought of his mother. He said to John, "Behold thy mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold thy son." He was thinking of them. And we've got to be like our Saviour. We've got to esteem others better than ourselves. And remember that God can always bring good out of sorrow, can't he? It's often said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So don't complain. Things God can turn around. And we should rejoice always, even when we face many diverse trials, temptations. Consider it all joy, as James says. And we must be faithful in the trial. Now, Rachel was a very godly woman, but I just want to apply this one little lesson. So, remember this, as sinners, we come into this world with sorrow, but if we're saved by the sovereign grace of God, we can leave with every blessing from God. God richly blesses us. The words in Job 5:6, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And then we read these words of Eliphaz, "I would seek unto God, and unto God will I commit my cause." Friend, commit your cause and your case to God, and he will undertake for you, whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial. So this son Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and he was indeed the little son. As I said, in the Psalms he's referred to as little Benjamin. And in fact, when we look at the land allotted, they were allotted the smallest property of land. Now when we come to the verse 27 this morning, notice with me, these are not words of affection that we would expect from a father who has Benjamin as his baby, the one who he would, I suppose, you would see him walking round, sitting upon his shoulders, bouncing up and down, full of joy. But these are the words, "Benjamin shall raven," that is an old English word which means to tear apart as a wolf. "In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." So these are not fatherly words of affection, but these are words that are unusual, aren't they? And this really is proof that the Holy Spirit of God is leading and guiding dear Jacob. These are, in other words, infallible prophecies from God to Jacob concerning the future of not only Benjamin, but all the other sons. And so this morning we want to see three things. Very briefly, we'll consider Benjamin the tribe, then the morning prey. In the morning he shall devour the prey. Then thirdly, the dividing of the spoil. And at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, as I said a moment ago, when we consider Benjamin a very small tribe, and we're told here, he shall raven as a wolf, as a wolf. So let's consider the size for a moment. Benjamin was very small. In Numbers chapter 1, they are the second smallest tribe. When you get to Numbers chapter 26, just prior entering to Canaan, they are number 7 as far as size go. So there was some growth during those wilderness wandering years. And they are allotted the smallest plot of land. The land that they are given approximates some 30 miles wide and 17 miles high. In Joshua chapter 18, the verse 11 to 28, what you have there is the exact location, the proximity as to where they lived, the borders of the land and so on. So very accurate details. And within that land, this 30 mile by 17 mile, there are some very important cities, Bethel, Jericho, Gibeon, Ramah, Mizpah, and also there was Mount Moriah. You remember that is where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's also the place where we read in 2 Chronicles 3:1 where the temple was built on Mount Moriah, which is just outside Jerusalem, so not far. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There are various important men who were from the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Also his commander was from the tribe of Benjamin. We hear King Saul, we find him saying in 1 Samuel 9:21, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, but they were also very faithful. Do you remember when there was the division between the kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south? Well, it was Benjamin that was loyal to the house of David, and they remained faithful with Judah to the house of David, and they continued as the southern kingdom. But I want to just think for a moment about their ferociousness. We notice here, Benjamin shall raven, or literally tear apart as a wolf. They were a formidable and a ferocious people. There is an occasion in Judges where, this is very strange, there was an issue over a concubine, and the Israelites went to war against the Benjamites, and the Benjamites inflicted great loss upon the Israelites. Some 40,000 Israelites were slain by the Benjamites. That's how ferocious they were. As small as they were a formidable force. Now, when Jacob gives his sons names, he's not being derogatory. He's not speaking here in a disapproving way to them. Remember how he refers to Judah as a lion, as to Issachar as an ass. He was looking at the positive aspects of those beasts. Issachar being strong as an ass. Judah, the lion, noble. And so these are, here as we look at this, these are positive traits, positive characteristics. And something else, if you turn to Hosea chapter 13 and the verse 17, God himself likens himself to certain animals and certain characteristics. In the positive sense, of course, Hosea 13:7, God says, therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelp. So if God appropriates certain beasts' characteristics to himself, this is not a bad thing. When he likens Benjamin to a wolf, there are certain wolf-like characteristics that speak of commendation. These are commendatory things. And the picture here is that Benjamin, when he goes and he faces the various conflicts in the land of Canaan, when he goes to fight the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, he shall be wolf-like. He shall be one who is stealth-like, swift, and completely devours the enemy. Moses tells the tribes before they enter the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, many people look at this and they rail and they say, oh, God is not a God of love and peace. Well, friends, this is judgment coming upon these wicked people of Canaan, many who were throwing their children into the fires to worship the false god Molech. And this is the judgment of God being poured out. And now Benjamin shall be this ravening wolf coming with great ferocity. It pictures great appetite to deal the enemy a death blow, cunningness, prowess, all of these things. And the people of Benjamin did inflict tremendous hurt, as small as they were, upon the enemy. It's not by might. Remember how the Lord said, by me you shall do these things. The Lord gave the strength, he gave all these things. And just as the wolf devours the prey, he shares the prey as well. He shall, notice, share the spoil in the evening. And this speaks as well to, we want to come to the spiritual aspect of this. How do we apply this spiritually? And I believe we ought to. To show you just a few things before we come to the next point. In Judges 20, we notice the tremendous accuracy in which the Benjamites had in stone throwing. Judges 20, verse 15, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men, and drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people There were 700 chosen men. Now notice, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. Isn't that amazing? To be able to hurl a stone, as David did, with pinpoint accuracy. When you come to 1 Chronicles 12, they had the best archers and they could shoot left and right-handed. That's an amazing thing. Ambidextrous, we say. 1 Chronicles 12:2, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows. So not only could they hurl with the left and the right, but they could also shoot arrows with the left and the right out of a bow. Even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. There's also a man in Judges by the name of Ehud who was one of them, and he killed Eglon, the wicked Moabite, with his left hand. That's an interesting story in Judges 3. We won't have time. Time doesn't afford all of this. But I did mention in Judges 20, they killed some 40,000 men of Israel. Remember, as I said, the Israelites turned against Benjamin, and they were a force to be reckoned. Little Benjamin was a force to be reckoned with. And so we need to now draw to our next point. Now, what are we to see in Benjamin? I believe that there are spiritual characteristics. And remember this, the Apostle Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And remember how Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, quit ye like men, stand firm. We are to apply this in the spiritual realm. And we've also got to be careful. Some people try to make Benjamin a type of Christ. Now, that might be the case in terms of him sharing the spoil, which we'll see in a minute. But they don't see him really as a type of Christ as such. But rather these are lessons. Sure, there might be some aspects of that. But there are some lessons, particularly in having this characteristic. It's commendable. You think of the words of Paul, mortify the flesh. We've got to be vigorous. We've got to be ardent in this. And we've got to be determined. Remember what Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Under your feet. He that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world, the Lord Jesus said. And we are to do exploits for God. You know, the picture that the world has for the Christian today is like the modern vicar who looks very effeminate, very different from the understanding that we have in the Bible. Yes, and we mustn't think that this characteristic of being wolf-like detracts from the idea that the Christian is to have spiritual graces of gentleness and kindness. Yes, we are to have that at the same time. But we are to be virulent. We are to be fully engaged. We're not to be like the effeminate vicar, embracing all things and accepting all things. But we are to be doing exploits for God. We are to be engaged fully. Now, of course, in Scripture, there are very sinister pictures of wolves. Remember how the Lord Jesus warns about false teachers. And he says, they come in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. But of course, there are some very positive aspects, commendatory aspects, good things that we are to emanate and to take to ourselves. We are to have fighting prowess. Wolves are wonderful creatures. So, what is the morning prey to be devoured for the Christian? And now we're applying this in the spiritual realm for the Christian. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. Wolves are actually crepuscular, and that means they are not nocturnal. When they go out for their prey, it's early morning, dawn, like lions. I grew up in Africa, and lions, they do their hunting early morning. If you want to go and see how they do it, it's usually early morning or dusk. Not in the middle of the night, early morning. And that really speaks to us as far as how we are to be people of the morning. We're to rise up praying, because we have a real enemy, the devil. And what he's seeking to do is to devour us. But we've also got to come and we've got to get our strength from God. We've got to be like the wolf, getting our prey early morning. And what really is our prey? The Word of God. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. We come before God and we've got to be people of urgency, of importunity. And so we should be hungry like the wolf for the Word of God. We've got to be people not of the night, you know, doing things for the Lord last minute. But we've got to be, as Paul says, people of the day. We've got to be keen. We've got to be industrious. We've got to be early. Friend, I would ask you, when do you do your quiet time? Is it early morning? If it's later on the day, you've given God your second best. You haven't given Him your best. In the morning, He shall devour the prey. He's like the noble lion who goes out and does most of his work before the day really begins. And that's how we've got to be. In the Word, praying, reading, industrious. Because if not, slothfulness creeps in. These are not lazy creatures. And if God describes Himself as a leopard, if God describes Himself as a lion, animals who are not lazy, but who work hard, so should we be. We've got to be early risers. We've got to be those who are spiritually devouring God's Word, and we've got to hunger for this. Why? Because the flesh is weak, isn't it? Later on in the day, it's too hard, isn't it? Troubles are creeping in on us. We've got to prepare. Wolves, they are strategists. Now, I'm not saying we've got to use techniques, but the strategy is very simple. We don't let the devil get a foothold. We don't let him get into our lives. We don't let him steal our time. And we've got to hunger for this Word of God. A Christian should have an appetite. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5, the verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is to be that devouring of God's Word. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 6, the verse 27. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life. You've got to labor for it, he says. And let me say this, it doesn't come easy. Study, your own personal study. And everybody should have a personal study of God's Word. We don't leave it to the Sunday sermons. Are you engaged in the Word? He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For of Him hath God the Father sealed. That's what we need. We need to understand more of Christ. We need to understand and see Him more in the Scriptures. And be reminded of what He did for us at Calvary. There's our appetite. Do we have an appetite for these things? And so this appetite is encouraged and to be cultivated in the life and to be indulged. Remember what Peter says. Desire God's Word as newborn babes crave and desire milk, the mother's milk. That's what Peter tells us, and so we should. But it has to be, Lord, give me a ravenous heart for Thy Word and for Thy Kingdom. Give me a zealous heart. We must begin the day with God, and we must pray to God, and we must be in His Word. That'll fuel us for the day. That's our food, isn't it? But something else, we must mortify sin. We must be determined to put sin to death. And something else, the world is to be renounced, isn't it? We've got to be renouncing the world, the flesh and the devil. Resist the devil. We've got to be active. The devil is to be resisted. There are also souls to win, aren't there? The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, of course, we can't convert souls. That's the work of God. But God uses His people as instruments to win souls. And he who wins souls is wise. Like the wolf. He's out. He sees his prey and he goes for it. This is a good prey. This is not death, but this is life. There's so much we can go on, but we must lastly now move to the spoil. And at night he shall divide the spoil. The idea is that he has something to pass on to the others. The spoil is the prey that he's caught. And he shares it with others. You see, wolves are not like hyenas or other scavengers, vultures. You know, they fight and they're after whatever they can get for their own ends. But the Christian has a large heart, like the wolf would look after its pack and its little ones. And it shares, and the idea is, all the work is done, but at night, when they all gather together, there's this sharing, there's something to pass, the spoil. And this reminds us that the Christian is not in it for himself. He's been saved by God's grace, and he can help other Christians. And so what spoils do we share with our fellow Christians? Well, the world can be spoiled. We go and we tell other Christians how the Lord helped us this day. You know, this is why the Word of God tells us not to forsake the gathering of the saints, so that we may encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We share the spoil, how we overcame sin today. Or perhaps we've discovered something new we've never seen before in God's Word. And we share that spoil, don't we? And we encourage and we build up others. And the way which we overcome Satan can be spoiled. We may tell others how we've been vexed with a certain trial and temptation. And we go and we tell our brothers by way of encouragement, not by way of boasting, how by Christ we overcame Satan. By the Spirit of Christ. Maybe we've sinned, even. We failed. And we felt Satan overcame us. But as we read in Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We tell other Christians, just remember, Christ died for your sins. Shed his precious blood for you. You can share that spoil. And you remember that you are more than conquerors. You remind the brethren that you are more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. That's how we share the spoil. We do good to others. Isaiah 40, the verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And we can strengthen the brethren. We can feed the pack. We can help each other in the faith. And this is so important. Share, friends, what good things the Lord has done for you and how he's blessed you. Don't tell others to boast, but tell others to remind them God is able to make us more than conquerors through Christ. Tell others how maybe you even sought a lost soul. Isn't that encouraging when somebody tells us how they were able to witness to somebody today? And maybe we can learn the tactic or the opportunity or the circumstance, and we can look for that next time. We share the spoil and we rejoice, don't we, over the spoil when somebody's saved. We rejoice over that as the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents and believes upon God. And we can tell other Christians, don't fear in your trials. God delivers. He really does deliver. He delivered me in my trial. Remember when Paul suffered, he said, if I suffer, it's for your good. That's often the case, isn't it, as God's people? 2 Corinthians 1:6, and whether we be afflicted, he says, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or the whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, friends, how we can share in the spoil. And it's so important we do. Stephen was able to do this even at his death. Remember as they raged at him. And they gnashed their teeth and they started to pummel rocks at him. And he was dying. Stephen shared the spoil. He said, as he was dying, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He was sharing his spoil. The Jews didn't get the victory, but there was Christ ready to receive him into heaven. That's the spoil, isn't it? We're more than conquerors through Christ. Dear friends, we have so much to encourage and to share with one another. May the Lord help us to be wise. May the Lord help us in all things. We must be wise. But last of all, I must close with the Lord Jesus Christ. In another sense, we can say, has Christ not made a spectacle? Has he not conquered Satan? Has he not ravaged him? Has he not, and will he not crush Satan? Yes. I love that passage about the spoil, first of all, about our souls. In Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 12, therefore will I divide him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, and shall see the travail of his sufferings. And you know, one day we're going to enter into that spoil, and we're going to be thoroughly spoilt by God when we are with God's people. All of them, ransomed, redeemed, restored, forgiven, there in the very presence of God. The new heavens and the new earth is all ours. It's ours. Paul says, even death is yours. And we owe it to him. We owe it to this one. None of this Christian life would ever be possible were it not for the forerunner who has gone before us. The one who has given his life that we may have everlasting life. It's all in him. And he now has made a spectacle of the things of Satan. Paul says in Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was as contrary to us, and took it out of the way." He took the handwriting. He took all the charges. He brushed them aside. Why? Because he suffered for us, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, there you have it, principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, Satan thought he had spoiled us forever, ruined us. In the garden, God said to him, "There is coming a day when the seed of the woman shall crush thy head." And that is what he has done. He's come into this world. And we, because of what Satan did, and because of the fall, we were enemies of God. And in Christ, God has provided a wonderful way how sinners, hell-deserving as they are, could be reconciled to God by the life and the death of his Son, has made peace and has undone all the works of Satan, and will finally cast Satan into an everlasting abyss, and all those who believe not the gospel. Friends, ultimately, it is Christ that gives us this life by his own sufferings and death, and finally brings us to God. Will we not, therefore, because he has done this for us, will we not go out? And will we not be his ambassadors? Will we not be his emissaries? Will we not be those who seek to live a changed life by the power of Christ that is now in us? Will we not go out and do these things for him who has so signally and wonderfully loved us by his own death? And now by his life, we live in him and he lives in us. As little as Benjamin was, what a mighty force he was. And as little as we are, and as feeble as we are, what a mighty force we can be through Christ who lives in us. Let us devour. Let us share the spoil, these spiritual things, one with another, and let us give glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let us pray.